We devoted most of our time last Sunday evening to those first two verses. Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Bondslave being one that had been bought, for whom a price had been paid. He was also called an apostle. We've studied on several occasions the scriptures pertaining to Paul being called an apostle to take the place of Judas. First of all, I want to call your attention to this expression in the third verse, how that this gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There are only two genealogical tables of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is in Matthew chapter 1. I want you to turn there with me for a moment. The other is in the third chapter of the gospel according to Luke. I myself believe and have long believed that the genealogy of Matthew, as it so states, is that of Joseph, the foster father of our Lord, but that the genealogy given in Luke is that of Mary. Now, in this genealogical table, in the first chapter of Matthew, we read, say, from verse 5, that Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Now, we read in the third verse of that first chapter of Romans that Jesus Christ after the flesh is of the seed of David. Now, in the sixth verse of the first chapter of Matthew, we read that David the king begot Solomon of Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then Solomon begot Rehoboam, and we go on down through the line. But we learn that no descendant of Solomon was to sit on the throne of David. Now, continuing in this genealogical table, we come to the 16th verse of that first chapter, and we read that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That qualifying clause modifies Mary. Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, some modern translations, I think Moffat, one of them, has the 16th verse reading, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, who begot Jesus, who's called the Christ, trying to trace the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. Now, turn to the third chapter of Luke, and thus see how this genealogical table traces the genealogy of our Lord from David. That is where the line diverges, the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The genealogy starts with the 23rd verse, and we come over to the verse that speaks of David. Verse 31. As the genealogy is proceeding, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Maratha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Now, this genealogy is the reverse in order of the one in Matthew, but Matthew traces it to David, then to Solomon, and from Solomon on to Joseph. But this traces the genealogy from David to Nathan, and on to Nathan, back to the 23rd verse, and we have the end toward which the genealogy was moving. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. But he was not the son of Joseph, because he was the son of God Almighty. And as the genealogy is traced, it goes back to Nathan and to David. And that one in Matthew goes from David to Solomon. Now, how do I know of a certainty that the genealogy of Luke is that of our Lord? Number one, we know the genealogy of Matthew is not that of our Lord, because it states that Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus Christ. Now, in Luke, we have the genealogy traced to Jesus, but the scripture that confirms that Jesus was of the line of David, and the only line of David which he could be would be that traced in Luke, we have that in the third verse of the first chapter of Romans. In chapter 1, the third verse, Romans, we read about the gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us that Jesus Christ was of the seed of David after the flesh. And the only flesh which he possessed was that which he got from the Virgin Mary, who herself was of the line or the seed of David. We read in the Gospels that when Caesar gave the order for all of the people to return to their hometowns and register, that Joseph and Mary both went back to Bethlehem, both of them being of the line of David. Now, in the fourth verse, having settled the fact that after the flesh he was of the line of David, now we look at his spiritual nature, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There we have the picture of the God-man. The God-man. Many people cannot distinguish between the one whom they designate as God and man and the God-man. Jesus Christ is not God and man. He is not man and God. He's the God-man. One personality, not the two. And because they fail to recognize or acknowledge that, they cannot accept the impeccability of our Lord, His absolute sinlessness, because of the absolute impossibility of Him sinning. After the flesh, He is of the seed of David. By the Spirit of holiness, He's the Son of God, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for His name are all Gentiles. We read that Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul, in describing his apostleship, speaks of being an apostle to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the kings, princes of the earth, so that it cannot be designated only as an apostle to the Gentiles. We will study in a few Sunday evenings in the life of Paul, and we'll come to see that every city into which Paul went, he went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But disobedience, faith among all the Gentiles, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ. Called of God. I want you to look in the 8th chapter of Romans just a minute and pick up an expression that we will encounter again and again. I read from verse 28. Of this 8th chapter. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now back here in this 6th verse, Paul speaks of the Christians as the ones called of Jesus Christ. Now back to 28 and 28. To those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That shows us step by step how the Lord, through the apostle, is described as accomplishing that described in another epistle. He who hath begun a good work in you will complete it or see it to completion through the power of the Lord God. The called. I first began to think about that in about 33 or 34, that church of which I was pastor, the second, third church of which I was pastor, had several elderly preachers in it. And you have to be in the ministry a long time, and you have to be young in the ministry, and then grow and mature and become old in the ministry to appreciate the old preachers. But I said to one of them one day, I've missed you the last few Sundays. He said, yes, I've been out in the work. I said, you've been out holding meetings, and he's revival meetings? He said, no. I've been calling out the called. Calling out the called. I'd never heard that before, and I had to take it home with me and think about it. Then I remembered 10th chapter of John, where the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. They're sheep before He calls, and He calls them, and the sheep hear His voice and follow Him, and then He gives them eternal life. good study now for you as we go along. But calling out the called. Salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. It isn't of man. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. Ye did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, or ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be lasting. So here we have the expression, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Did you ever play any of those childhood games? Well, no, you didn't, because you had automobiles and scooters and motorcycles. You didn't have to play. But we used to have to play games. One side play against this side, and they choose up. And when they'd take two leaders and they'd start choosing up, they'd say, oh, choose me. You choose me. Don't you choose me. Wanting to be chosen by certain ones. Well, we have been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think of it. Called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome. There were many in Rome in those days. There are many in Rome today. I thought a great deal about Paul and Peter in Rome. I don't believe Peter ever went to Rome myself. I think he went to Babylon, the real Babylon, over on the river Euphrates. That's where the Christians fled, and the Jews that were saved fled to that. And Peter wrote his epistle to the Jews that had been scattered abroad. And he went to them. And Paul went to the Gentiles, to the city of Rome. Rome has left its mark on the land of our Lord. Our party saw and heard the Pope speak for a while. He was speaking when we went in. Those who were in charge of the services, I estimated some 25 to 30,000 people inside the basilica there listening to the Pope. As we read a moment ago in these closing verses of the 14 verses, Paul had a longing to go to Rome to preach. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. The word saint is the Greek word hagios and simply means holy ones or the ones who are set aside. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a saint. They're set aside by the Lord. When they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in them to indwell, they are set aside and possess the holiness of God which is imputed to them, and they are saints. Every once in a while I hear someone speaking of someone who has died, they raise their eyebrows upward and refer to him as of sainted memory. I never have looked up those words to see what it means, of sainted memory. But someone told me you had to be dead so long and had to have done a certain amount of good deeds before you died to ever be a saint. And I've got some good news for you. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you become a saint. That's the word of God. Here he tells us, all that are in Rome who have believed on the Lord, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again we have the words grace and peace, always in that order. Here it's grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Have you ever had anybody tell you that "you all" is incorrect? Greek is the most nearly perfect vehicle of human thought the world has ever known. It has "you all" many, many times, simply because it means "you all." Not only does it have double negatives, but some instances it has triple negatives. When in here, the Greek, it says, they don't know nothing, it means they absolutely don't know nothing. And, go ahead. But man is smarter than the Lord in many, many areas, and making known his thoughts is one of them. But I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That was the day before telephone, before the radio, before the newspapers, before television, but their faith was known throughout the whole world. You recall on the day of Pentecost, there were people in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. And after the day of Pentecost, they went back. There was travel. And word traveled by word of mouth. And it can travel fast by word of mouth. But it is spread, and their faith was known throughout the whole world. I became pastor of a church in another state, and as I went to the church, one of the first things I heard said, "Oh, we want you to know Sister So-and-so. She has more faith than any person I've ever seen. She has more faith than any preacher I've ever seen." And I couldn't wait to meet this one of great faith. Well, I never saw any mountains moved. So my conclusion was she never tried. Of great faith. What is great faith? Faith is nothing but confidence. You've heard some say of others, "Well, I have no faith in him," or "I have no faith in her," meaning simply I have no confidence in this person, I have no confidence in that person. Now, faith in God is simply confidence in God. Now, Paul, in writing to the church of Thessalonica, said, "Your faith is known throughout the whole of the world." I think that what he's speaking of here is their belief in God, their belief in the Word of God, their adherence to the Word of God, their conformity to the Word of God, their desire to be found pleasing to the Lord, revealed that they believed what the Lord had said. And believing it, they manifested their faith in God. And your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, there's a group of people that believe God. They believe His Word. They believe His Word. A friend of ours, and friend known to many of you, John Quick, John and Jane Quick, they called last night. John has just entered into a new pastorate in Alney, Illinois, about 135 miles, almost due south of Chicago. And Jean told us that when they left the church at Sheraton, Iowa, the people said, "I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know where we're going to find one that will preach the Word. Just the Word." John told me that manifestly the people in the church where he's just gone had not had the Word preached to them for some time. There are not many people that believe the Bible today. What we call churches today rightfully should be called religious societies or religious luncheon clubs. But Paul says to these few in that group at Rome, your faith in God, your belief in Him, in His existence, in His sovereignty, in your accountability to Him, your belief of His Word, your desire to know His Word, your loyal attempts to obey His Word are known throughout the whole world. Someone discussing this church last year in another city asked someone concerning their church affiliation, and they mentioned this church, and they said, oh, yes, I've heard of that church. What? Oh, that's where they don't have anything except the Bible. Well, praise the Lord. I'd rather that be said about us than any other thing that I can know. What else is there? Now, I think that's what Paul is talking about here when he says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I was captivated by the expression, whom I serve with my spirit. Paul believed in spirit, soul, and body, something which few believe today. Spirit, soul, and body. And I serve the Lord not with my body, not with my soul, but I serve the Lord with my spirit. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul sitting on the rostrum saying, come on, let's sing some more songs. Let's sing some more songs. Come on, get them to pep it up a little bit. Pep it up. Come on, get them in the spirit. Can you imagine Paul sitting there waiting for somebody to get the crowd in a spirit of worship? Can you imagine him standing up telling deathbed stories, tearjerkers, to get the people in a spirit of worship and an attitude of worship? He didn't have to. The Holy Spirit of God was guiding him and leading him and opening the people's hearts. And he served the Lord in his spirit. And it wasn't anything pertaining to the soul or the emotions that got the people in a spirit of worship. The Holy Spirit did that for him. That's what he's talking about when he says here that I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. I follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moves upon the people, and the Holy Spirit bears the message home to their hearts. I want you to know that I pray for you without ceasing. Someone asked how one can pray without ceasing and carry on the ordinary tasks and chores of daily life. While you work, while you labor, you turn your thoughts to the Lord. While you're driving down the highway, I have ample opportunities to say, thank you, Lord. When this one misses me and that one misses me, say, thank you, Lord. And then talk to the Lord. Lord, we're going here. And I would like this and I would like that. If you can honor Him, please see. You can be in a spirit of prayer day and night, working, playing, whatever you're doing. The Apostle Paul admonished one of the young men to be instant in season and out of season. Be always ready to bear testimony to the Lord. Be in a spirit of prayer. And he said, I always, always, without ceasing, make mention of you in my prayers. Make mention of you. I called attention to that some time back. I've been amazed at the number of people that have told me since then that it had not entered into their consciousness the power of naming individuals in our prayers. But Paul says, I make mention of you. And Paul knew them by name. Turn to the closing verses of Romans. The closing verses of Romans, I want you to see something here. In the 16th chapter. Do you have trouble? Is yours sticking? The 16th chapter and the 5th verse. Now Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers. Likewise, greet the church that is in your house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, the first fruits of Achaia under Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our help in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphenia and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phelon, Hermas, Trovus, Hermes, the brethren which are with us. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Look at those names, the ones that he knew personally. Now, when he says, God is my witness that I make mention of you without ceasing in my prayers, he's thinking of them. And I doubt not before he mentions their names in prayer. Driving along the highway, going to the office, coming home, going to the hospital or somewhere, thinking of individuals, one comes to mind. It's an easy matter to say, Lord, thou knowest the burden that's upon their heart, wilt thou undertake for them? And then the knowledge of them brings somebody else to your mind. You can busy yourself all day and all evening, carrying on your other task, praying one for another. Now, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul wanted to go to Rome. Paul had heard of Rome. Paul was a city of which it was said that all roads lead to Rome. Rome was the metropolitan center of the world. Rome was known for its games. Rome was known for its amphitheater. Rome was known for its Colosseum, for its forum, for law. Philosophy had come in there from Greece. And Paul had a longing to go to Rome. He had certain things in mind. Let's see what was the primary reason that he wanted to go to Rome. Number one, in the 11th verse, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. Paul didn't want his friends and loved ones in the Lord vacillating, one side to another. He didn't want them halting between two opinions. He wanted them established. He wanted them to nail down certain truths of a certainty. I had to do that early in my ministry. I settled three or four things. Number one, I settled this thing once and for all and forevermore. I know there is a God. I know that. Number two, I know that He has a Son, Jesus Christ, coexisted, existing with God the Father from eternity. I know that. I know He died for my sins. I know I believed Him. I know this Bible is the Word of God. I believe it. In particular concerning the Lord, I know He's coming back again. I am established in those truths. Now, I know those things. And as I've said before, I have neither the time nor the inclination to argue about any of those things. Anybody tells me they don't believe them, I say, that's okay, that's up to you. Just leave me alone. Go on my way. You know, you can't tell anybody something they don't want to hear. And if they want to hear it, you don't have to tell them. That's the truth. Now, Paul said, I want to see you established. I want you established. I want to have some spiritual gift. Now, when he speaks of spiritual gift, we find also down here, he says he wants to have some fruit among them. You know, the driving compassion of the Apostle Paul. Paul was the one who had the mystery revealed to him. A mystery that not made known to the Old Testament prophets. Though they prophesied of the mystery, they knew not whether it applied to them or to somebody else. This mystery which was revealed to Paul was something which the angels have a desire to look into. This mystery was not, as so many evangelical fundamental Christians teach and believe, this mystery was not the church. The church was in existence before Paul was saved. Paul persecuted the church, he said. He knew all about the church. The mystery that was revealed to Paul was that Christians can qualify for a place of sovereignty in the coming kingdom of our Lord and rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the mystery. It was out of which he spoke when he said to Timothy, now, Timothy, the words which you've heard me tell you. I think Timothy was one of the few with whom Paul could have fellowship in this thing. Now, he said, Timothy, these words which you've heard from me. And he goes on and in that same epistle tells us that the words which he has in mind was what he called his gospel. His gospel, and his gospel was that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But his gospel continued a little farther and was that if one proves himself to be faithful, he'd be a co-regent with our Lord in his coming kingdom. And now he says, Timothy, these words which you've heard from me, I want you to be faithful and pass them on to certain men. He didn't say pass it on to the church, because the majority of the church are not going to believe it. The majority of the church are not going to hear it. The majority of the church is not. But you pass it on to certain men who in turn will pass it on to others. And this goes by word of mouth from one individual to another. These words came to me. I picked up a book in a secondhand bookstore. I was interested in the author's point of view. The bookstore was Chicago. I took it back to Texas with me. I read the book and studied it. The author was one who had been a missionary in Africa from England, and then he had moved from England to Canada. He was living in Toronto, Canada. And I wrote him and asked him if he'd written anything else or had anything else. He had, and he wrote me. He said, I'm so glad to hear from you. He said, I don't know whether you believe it or not, but he said, there's no one in Canada, and I found no one in the United States with whom I can have fellowship on this blessed, wonderful, precious truth. And he was an elderly missionary, and he began sending me books treating the subject. Every time he sent me books, I'd send him a check. He said, these books, I'm not selling them to you. I'd write him back and I said, I'm not buying them. He said, I'm giving you these books. I said, I appreciate that. I'm giving you this check. So if you can give, I can give. You see. And then when he died, his widow had several crates of books packed up and sent to me. We had fellowship with him. I had no fellowship with anyone in Amarillo on this truth. And the fellowship I've enjoyed in this precious truth has come out of those who've heard the word. One here, one there, and a few here and a few there. I've never worried much about it because the Lord showed me soon after we came into these truths that not many are going to enter into that truth. Many, many are called, but few are called out. Few are called out. Now he says, I want to come there and I want to have some fruit among you. I want to come there and I want to tell you of these things. Now, we're going to come to a study of that when we come to the 16th verse of the second chapter. Now look at the 16th verse of the second chapter. It talks about the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And we'll come and study that, what he calls my gospel in this thing. Now, Paul wants these others. You recall what I told you, or called your attention to what Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Colossae. How he said his compelling desire was that every one of them would be presented to the Lord a full-grown, mature Christian, and they wouldn't be just babes in Christ. And that's what Paul wants to find in Rome. Now, he says, here, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Barbarians were the ones who didn't speak Greek. The others were called Greeks. Paul said, I'm debtor to both. In one sense of the word, Paul was standing on the shoulders of barbarians. He was standing on the shoulders of Greeks. He'd learned many things from the barbarians. He'd learned many things from the Greeks. I have thought about that many times. Here I am tonight. I'm a debtor to Paul. I'm a debtor to Timothy, Titus, and on down the line. There was a ship one day came up into the bay at Galveston, and a group of missionaries got off of that ship, walked ashore into the so-called wilds there of Texas, missionary. It was through their efforts that the gospel spread over the state. It was through their efforts that I heard the gospel. I became a Christian. I'm a debtor to them, then to those who were back of them. We owe a debt to all who've gone before us. And Paul says, I owe a debt to the Greeks and the barbarians. And I can discharge that debt in part by coming to you and preaching the gospel. Our responsibility to Paul is to be found in the fact that one night he saw a vision, and a man in Macedonia said to him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul turned westward when his heart's desire had been to go to the east. And as he turns westward, Christianity then moves to the west and on over the British kingdom and England and across to the United States and then on down across the shores. And we're debtors to those. And it behooves us to carry that gospel on. I think of the debt that this town owes to a man by the name of Brainerd. David Brainerd. Highly educated man. One of the leading universities of the country. Man suffering, a young man suffering with tuberculosis. that had a love for the Indians, felt called of God to go to the Indians, leave the professor's chair in the university, carry the gospel to the Indians. David Brainerd. Part of his ministry was through this area. We have Brainerd named after him.